Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. And for our second lesson, we'll be reading Exodus 8, verses 1 through 32. Exodus 8, verses 1 through 32. Beloved, hear now the word of the Lord. It is inerrant, infallible, and it is sufficient for every need that we have for faith and life. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.' But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go out into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed, and into the houses of your servants and on your people, and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'The honor is yours to tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile?' Then he said, 'Tomorrow.' So he said, 'May it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile.' Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields. So they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt.' They did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. And the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people, and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarm of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will occur.' And the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and the houses of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of flies in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It is not right to do so, for we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? We must go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands.' Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me.' And Moses said, Behold, I am going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. The Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart, this time also, and he did not let the people go. And that is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Before we go to the preaching of the word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon it. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your perfect word. We thank you that our God's name, Yahweh, has been made known throughout all the earth and is continuing to be made known. Father, we ask as we come before your word and hear you speak to us that you would bless us, your people, that you would send your spirit and illumine our hearts and our minds. That light would shine in the darkness. And even those who remain in darkness, who have hard hearts, that you would shine your bright light this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And beloved, we come to a text I take that you're somewhat familiar with. You were, I believe, at the end of last year, you studied this chapter. If you remember the first plague that was in the previous chapter, chapter 7, had just occurred throughout all the land of Egypt where Yahweh turned water into blood. All the fish died. And there remained very little water for the people of Egypt to drink, to the point where they were even digging holes near the Nile to find water. But Pharaoh there in chapter 7 hardened his heart and went into his house. And to all eyes, it seemed he didn't even care about his own people, who for 7 days were basically without water or little water. The main source of life in all of Egypt had been taken away. The Nile River now turned to blood. That means crops are dying. And with the other plagues coming, they will be eaten up. And yet he's not concerned. So we come to chapter 8, the Lord sends 3 more plagues. Why is he sending these plagues? If you don't remember, he has said it is so that judgment will come upon the Egyptians and deliverance will come upon his people, Israel. All so that his name, the name Yahweh, would be made known. The first point this morning, life is in God's hands. Life is in God's hands. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go that they may serve me. Moses is to go to Pharaoh once again on behalf of Yahweh and tell him the same thing again. Let my people go that they may serve me. That they may serve me and worship me. Same language that is found in the garden in Genesis, at the creation. They may serve and worship me. The question is, who are the Hebrews to serve? Pharaoh wants them to serve him. They are serving him as slaves in Egypt under great suffering and persecution. Are they supposed to be serving Pharaoh or are they supposed to be serving Yahweh? The only true and living God. And so the command comes from the Lord through Moses to Pharaoh. And it is a direct assault on the power of Pharaoh himself. 7 days have passed since the last plagues, chapter 7, verse 25. It says 7 days have passed. And there's a new plague coming, verse 2. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. I will plague the land of Egypt. Yahweh will strike the land with a great plague of frogs. Now, frogs, you think, innocent enough if there are a few. But what happens if the whole land is covered And so that even when you walk, you're stepping on frogs and you can't avoid them. We'll see how horrible that is in a few moments. But let's consider the Lord's mercy in this. Because often when we come to the plagues and we come to this plague, or the three plagues in this chapter, we don't often consider the mercy of God. We consider His justice. We consider His judgment. We consider His power. But our God is a God of mercy. And how merciful He has been up until this point of this second plague. For He has done what? He has held back the frogs from coming. That's how merciful our God is. And even to the Egyptians, He's merciful in that way. According to His common grace, He's held back the frogs. He's held back the other plagues that are going to come from happening upon Egypt. But this is a nation whose leader has made slaves of God's people. He's made slaves. He's persecuted. He's beat them. He's put them to death. He's killed children. If you remember Exodus 1 and 2, what's happened there. For all intents and purposes, Pharaoh and the Egyptians should be consumed with fire immediately. But the Lord has held that back. The judgments that come upon our nation today for our wickedness and idolatries, what is deserved, is being held back. It is the mercy of God that we are still here today and that many of our nation is still here today. But here He's held back the frogs. He's merciful, and He's all should be a reminder to ourselves, because there will come a time when God unleashes full judgment against His enemies, including our nation. But we need to remember the Word of God. Psalm 95, Hebrews 3, it says the same thing. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. The Word has come to Pharaoh. Let them go, or a plague of frogs is coming. Will He harden his heart? We see that He does. But why frogs? Why would He use frogs? What's truly at issue here is that Yahweh is bringing our attention to is us to make us ask, who is the true God? Who is the true one in power? And the Egyptians regarded the frog. In their history, in their culture, they regarded the frog as a symbol of divine power. It represented fertility to them, or life, we could say. Another god of Egypt, there's many gods of Egypt that they had, false gods. And here we're speaking or talking about a goddess whose name was Hecate. She was depicted as one with a female body with a frog's head. Hecate was the spouse of Khnum, who was said to fashion human bodies on the potter's wheel, and Hecate would breathe life into those bodies. And so we could say she's the goddess of life. She's the goddess of fertility. And she supposedly also controlled the multiplication of frogs in Egypt, especially in the Nile River, so that animals around the Nile River could eat and live, survive. So why send a plague of frogs? Well, it is to overwhelm the false goddess, to cause her to be impotent and be seen as unimportant in her task. It is so that Pharaoh and all the Egyptians will see that these false gods are just that, they're false. And they have no power. That this goddess is powerless to resist Yahweh's overpowering regeneration of frogs. Who bestows life? Is it the goddess of Egypt? No, it is Yahweh. He bestows fertility. He bestows life. He rapidly produces frogs so that they become a curse upon Egypt, a plague. God is sovereign over fertility, over life, over Egypt, over all Egyptian gods. And that's what He's showing here. Verse 3. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed, and into the houses of your servants, and on your people, and into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you, and your people, and all your servants. The word that these frogs from the Nile is used that they will swarm or team. That means that you won't be able to count how many frogs there are. They will be innumerable. And Pharaoh will be affected by this, as well as all the Egyptians and all his servants. And this swarm of frogs will enter into homes, in their bedrooms, upon their beds, into the servants' homes, and on the people, on the people of Egypt. This will include frogs you'll find in your ovens and in your bowls that you use to cook. They'll be everywhere. And so just as the water was turned into blood, so the second plague, there's clear evidence that this affected all the people in Egypt, all the lands of Egypt. But Pharaoh is not immune to this. He's not above this. Perhaps in the first plague we could suspect he's somewhat immune to it because he has servants who can go out and dig up water for him. But this plague he is not immune to because they're going to be all around him too. And it's going to affect him deeply. Verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come up out of the land of Egypt.' And so Aaron did so. He stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt." And what's so awesome about this plague is that out of the waters of Egypt, out of the waters of Egypt come these innumerable frogs. But what was true of the water had been turned to blood. And it was foul, it was rancid. And so when we come to this plague, what an astounding event takes place. It should take place in our minds that it's still this rancid, foul blood. Bloody water. Blood. That even it, we could think, we know, it was not even able to support fish, for all the fish died, it said. All the fish died, but out of the rancid, bloody waters come frogs. Yahweh called them forth, he brought them forth, and they covered the land of Egypt. And so life is in the hands of Yahweh, even the life of frogs. Something so minuscule as that. Verse 7. "The magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt." Just like Yahweh did through Aaron, so the magicians did in like manner, it says in the original, in like manner. We don't know how. We don't know these secret arts, some type of magic. But we must remember one important fact here. If you think about it, they could only make Yahweh's judgment what? Worse. They could only add to the judgment. When the magicians changed the water into blood, just like Yahweh had done, they couldn't change it back into water, could they? They only could change the water into blood. It only added to the judgment. It's the same thing here. They could only add more frogs. They could not make it better. It was the Lord using the magicians in His good providence to bring about further judgment. But they could not make it better. They could not take the frogs away. So even the magicians, they are not outside the power of God. Life comes, frogs come about, only because of Yahweh. And just as if you were to go to Job, you would see the same thing about Satan himself. And so you have the most minuscule thing, man or magicians or even frogs, we could say, and then to what in our minds might be the most powerful being against us, Satan himself and Job. And even the Lord is sovereign over him. He can't do a thing without permission. And then there's the plea for mercy by Yahweh, or by Pharaoh, excuse me. Verse 8. "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'The honor is yours to tell me. When shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile?' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' So he said, that is Moses, 'May it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh our God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people, they will be left only in the Nile. So now that this plague has affected Pharaoh, the first one maybe didn't do that. He had servants to provide water for him. But this plague affected Pharaoh. He hasn't done this yet in the book of Exodus. He finally acknowledges Yahweh. It's the first time. Back in chapter 5, he said that he did not know him. I don't know this Yahweh. But now he has come to know who Yahweh is. At least a little bit. He is a God of great power. And Pharaoh comes to Moses and Aaron and literally says, pray to Yahweh. Pray to your God. Pray to Yahweh that he would remove the frogs, and then I will let the people go, that they could worship Yahweh. Moses asks, when do you want the frogs gone? He says, tomorrow. He gives an impossible request. How could he take all these frogs away so that if you were looking out in the building and outside, everywhere, it's just frogs. And there's no empty space where there's no frogs. And now he's saying, well, get rid of all these frogs throughout all of our nation, Egypt, tomorrow. Well, that's an impossible request, but of course it's not impossible with the Lord, because we just read that he brought about in a moment all these frogs upon all the land. How easy it is for him to remove them quick. He could do it very quickly, even quicker if he wanted to, in an instant. Verse 12, then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, the fields. So they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. In a moment, it seems, he causes them all to die. And they're piled up in heaps, which causes now not only the waters to become foul. So this is the picture we should see. Not only the waters are foul with the dead fish and the blood, but now the whole land is foul and rancid with these frogs, these dead frogs. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And just as the Lord had promised, our God's faithful, his word, just as the Lord had said, so he hardened his heart. But this is a temptation that we sometimes have when things are bad, like Pharaoh. When things are bad, they're getting worse, going through great trials, going through sufferings, going through great pains. Oh, we come to the throne of God, don't we? We come to the throne of God then, and we're pleading with him for mercy, that he would comfort us, that he would deliver us from the trial, that he would take away the suffering and the pain in body or in soul, that he would take the sin away that we're so greatly gone into and committed. But like Pharaoh, even when the Lord brings us through and everything is seemingly going well again, it's then we become tempted to become less concerned about loving the Lord, praying to him, seeking his face, living for him. We become lazy in our walk as Christians, or complacent, and we could go on with a huge list of things that we're tempted to do when things are going well. Now, beloved, we can become, even as Christians, somewhat hardened, we could say, hardened in our hearts. More so, our hearts are made dull or lukewarm or even cold. Pharaoh saw room to maneuver again. He saved himself and his people by asking that the Lord would stop this. But now he starts to think about it. You know, he'd do anything to save his land, himself, from these frogs, this plague of frogs. But now he begins thinking about it after the frogs are put to death. You know, if we look at the beginning of Exodus, this is what he was saying. You know, the Hebrews are really vital for my economy. If I don't have them, then my economy will go into shambles. I can't let them go. And so he says again that his heart was hardened. He would not let them go. And remember, if I don't know if your pastor pointed this out when he was at this the first couple of plagues, but the first plague, if you remember, it pointed The water turning into blood, it pointed to the, in Revelation 16, the bowls, the seven bowls, if you remember that, it pointed to the water turning into blood there, and the judgment that was upon it. And the blood there is all the persecuted saints that's poured out. But here in this plague, it also is referring to Revelation 16. It says in Revelation 16, verse 13, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs." And so the focus is on the unclean spirits, but it says they're like frogs. "For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty." And so again, pointing forward to the judgment that is to come, the great judgment, that there will be a battle between God and his people and Satan and his followers. So there in Revelation, with the view of the last day, there is a reversal, though. And it's not the Lord who sends the frogs, but the evil ones who send these evil spirits to do battle and wage war against God. And they will be defeated on the last day, just as God does here. He puts them all to death. And we see that he is the victor in all his judgment. And so, beloved, as we think of the first point, we need to examine our hearts to see if there are any similarities we might have with Pharaoh, to harden our hearts or to become lazy or complacent or any of these things. Life is in God's hand. It's not in your hands. Sometimes we like to think that our life is in our hands. Our own righteousness is somehow how we keep our salvation in our life. But it's not in anyone else's but God's alone. Secondly, the earth is in God's hands. The earth is in God's hands. Verse 16, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt. They did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt." So the dust of the earth become gnats, or translation, lice, or something small and annoying. Very small, yet it's everywhere. That's what we need to understand here. It's everywhere. They were on man, they were on the animals, they were on all creatures, and all throughout the land of the earth of Egypt. The dust of Egypt, it says, through all the land of Egypt. It says all of the dust, which is interesting. All of the dust. Well, who controls the dust? Who controls the earth? He even can make the dust under our feet into living creatures that once will, that makes them so innumerable as to be a plague upon us. Who does such? It is Yahweh. Verse 18, "The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast." Not even the magicians could do it. They tried all they knew and all their wickedness, but they could not reproduce it. They could not end the judgment, certainly, just like all the two other plagues, the water and the blood and the frogs. They couldn't end those plagues. They couldn't make it better. They could only make it worse. Well, here they can't even make it, they can't even do this. Who has control over all the earth? Well, the magicians have not even a say in it. And then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So what the magicians are admitting here is that there is a power that is greater than their magic. They said God, it's the general word for God, and so not necessarily referring to this is the finger of Yahweh. But they're saying at least that there is a power greater than our magic. And we don't know what it is. Their powers had been exhausted. They are defeated. The magicians admit that this is a spiritual battle. They have lost it. And yet Pharaoh responds in the same way he did before. His heart was hardened. Here we learn that magic and things of the world, the wickedness of the world, it is not all powerful. It is not omnipotent. It is not able to do anything it wants. But it is severely confined. Only Yahweh is omnipotent and all powerful and sovereign over all the earth. And so the earth is in God's hands. Finally, God's people are in God's hands. God's people are in God's hands. The fourth plague, verse 20. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh. As he comes out to the water, say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies and also the ground on which they dwell.'" So now it is a plague of flies that will go into the land of Egypt and overrun those same areas that the frogs, the gnats did. And they will be everywhere and on everyone, not only from Pharaoh's house, but all Egyptians. But there's something else added. Verse 22. "But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living so that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will occur." And the Lord did so, and there became great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and the houses of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of flies in all the land. He will keep his people from the plague. He will keep his people from the great judgment to come. Beloved, that is to you, to the judgment, the final judgment to come, from the pains of it, for we have already received mercy from him in Christ. But his people, God's people, will be kept so that Pharaoh would know what? That he is Yahweh and he is in the midst of the land. That he can control where all these flies are everywhere except this one little place called Goshen where his people are. So that there's almost like a shield, or we would say like a force field or something like that around this place where they could not go. He is in the midst of the land. That is what he would learn. Yes, our God is a great shield like this. Like that, where flies could be everywhere except in this one spot, and yet they're surrounding it and yet not going in. We are protected by him like that, just like Psalm 121. If you read it this afternoon, the God that who is our keeper, he keeps us, he keeps us, he keeps us. He says it over and over and over. He even keeps our souls. And he's like that shield, a fortress where nothing can get at you. And so he will never leave us or forsake us. Rather, he is our shield all around about us. You got to ask for the frogs to be taken away. The Pharaoh did. He got to ask that the frogs be taken away tomorrow. On a particular day, now the Lord is stating when his plague will come, and it will come tomorrow. And so you know that's based upon the Lord's plan, his decree, so that you will know that I am Yahweh. And again, Pharaoh calls upon Moses and Aaron and says they may go sacrifice to Yahweh. And so verse 25 to the end of the passage says, "Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It is not right to do so, for we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? We must go to a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice the Lord our God as he commands us.' Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far. Make supplication for me.' And Moses said, 'Behold, I am going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. The Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. We see there once again, we've seen a couple times in this chapter, how Pharaoh is supposedly a god, a great god over all of Egypt, and yet he is powerless. He's powerless to remove the plagues. He's powerless to go to the Lord himself. He has to request Moses and Aaron go to the Lord, that the Lord would do it. The Lord would take it away. That is the only way that judgment can be taken away, if the Lord takes it away. And so Pharaoh is beginning to bend the knee, not for salvation, not for life, but as his enemies will do. They bend the knee because they can do no other. The same thing happens as with the frog plague. The Pharaoh hardened his heart again. He would not let the people go. You see in the passage a distinction made between those who are God's people, those who are God's people and who are protected by him, and those who are not protected, those who are of the world, those of the Egyptians. It's the same thing we do when we come to the Lord's Supper. It is when we partake, we are showing that we are part of God's people, and those who are not partaking are not part of God's people. And it's the same part here. As we think of what the Lord has done, he protects his people. But he will not protect the world in the end. They are not safe. You are not safe. If you are apart from Christ and salvation, you are not safe from the judgment of God. If you don't believe for your life and your salvation in Christ alone, then you're like the Egyptians, and plagues are going to come upon you, and Yahweh will not be there to be your shield. Rather, he will be your judge. He will be your plague, and he will come with great judgment. But what a great word that Christ gives. If you have a hard heart, if you have a heavy heart like Pharaoh, that's also the word when it says hard heart. It's the word heavy. It's a heavy heart. And to such people, Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. You may be one who has that hard heart, sitting and listening to the Word of God week after week. You've heard the gospel call week after week, and you say, tomorrow, well, maybe tomorrow, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet to acknowledge God. I'm not ready to give my life to God, to trust Him at His Word. That beloved, God's call to you from Hebrews, from Psalm 95, is today, not tomorrow. Today. If you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. The saying tomorrow I'm not ready, that's hardening your heart. He says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Wicked men, we think of the mercy of God. Wicked men think the mercy, long-suffering, the goodness of God, like he does here. He shows to Pharaoh when he takes the plagues away. Wicked men like Pharaoh, they mistake that mercy, that long-suffering, that goodness of the Lord for weakness. And that happens today. That's people you come into contact with who are not Christians. And they think it's the weakness. But beloved, the Lord says through Paul in Romans 2 about wicked men, the same wicked men. He says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's not made to make you think, oh, God is weak. It's made to lead you to repentance. And so turn to him now. And finally, Christian, you may be anxious or fearful of our current day, things that are going around the world in politics and our culture and the world with people, Christians even, being put to death. But who is on the throne? Who's on the throne? It is this God, the one who's in control of the plagues, Yahweh, who rose up great plagues against great enemies, and that enemy, Pharaoh, was made to fall on his knees, pleading that Yahweh would take the plagues away. He is the God who is over Satan. And he's already won the victory over him at the resurrection. So you have a God who, just like Moses did, you can go to, he will hear your prayers and answer your prayers. And so, as it says in Philippians, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, lift up your requests unto him. Don't be anxious or worry. Why? Because, just like 1 John says in chapter 5, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. And so, beloved, as that is God's word, let us believe the promises and live accordingly. Let us take shelter not in ourselves, not in this world, but in our God alone, in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Let's pray.